Tonight in our lesson, we're going to have an overview of the book of Joshua in preparation for lesson next Sunday night, which will be a text from the book somewhere. The title of the book, of course, is named after the main character in the book, that courageous, faithful leader that took over the leadership of God's people following the leadership of Moses, leading the Israelites into the promised land. His name originally was Hoshea, from Numbers 13, verse 8, which means salvation. But Moses changed his name to Jehoshea, or Joshua, in Numbers 13, verse 16, which means Jehovah is salvation. A very appropriate title for the contents of this book. The New Testament equivalent of the name of Joshua is Jesus, by the way, if you didn't realize that. The author of the book, we're not exactly sure who wrote the book. Suggested authors include Phinehas and Eleazar. Jewish tradition attributes the book to Joshua, and the information that we have agrees with that assessment. The use of the first person in chapter 5 and verse 1 indicates that the author is one who crossed the river Jordan. 24 and verse 26 speaks of Joshua's writing all or part of the material in the book. But if Joshua wrote the book, another writer had to write the account of the death of Joshua at the close of the book. So we understand things like that in the writing of Old Testament scripture. Some background for the book, even though this book is a follows the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, it really begins a new division of things in the Old Testament. The 12 books of Jewish history, Joshua through Esther, cover about 1,000 years, and that time period has been estimated to be 1450 B.C. all the way to 400 B.C. The first three books, Joshua, Judges, and Ruth, contain history about the independent tribes of Israel. The first 17 books of the Old Testament provide really the historical framework for all of the Old Testament books. In Joshua, between 15 and 20 years of history are covered, maybe a little bit longer, from the information that we have in the text and also in the book of Deuteronomy. Under the leadership of Joshua, the Israelites finally come to realize what they had been promised for a very long time, entrance into the promised land. The great event in Moses' life was, if you want to pick out a great event in his life, it was leading God's people across the Red Sea on dry land out of Egyptian bondage. Do you see a parallel in that, in what Joshua does here? In leading the people of God across the Jordan River on dry land into the promised land? Those things are uniquely parallel, I think. One tells of the deliverance from bondage, and the other the entrance into great blessing. The first half of the book tells of the Israelites' conquest of the land with the help of God. Jericho is a city that's taken. If you remember, a lot of details about the taking of Jericho in the book of Joshua. Ai is another city. And that really cuts the land in half from north to south. The southern part of the country is conquered, and then later the northern part of the country is conquered. And the last half of the book tells about the division of the land. How is this land going to be divided up among the tribes of God's people? And each tribe receive a portion. Special provision was made for the two faithful spies, you remember, Joshua and Caleb. The Levites receive cities and land as their inheritance. And the book closes with Joshua's challenge to the people of God and the death of Joshua. Three verses in Joshua 11 really summarize the book. Chapter 11 and verse 15 is one of those key verses, and it says, "Just as the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did." He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. A key passage in a book in thinking about what is this book about. Also in verse 18, a few verses later, Joshua waged a long time with all these kings. Now that tells us a great deal about the contents of the book. And then in verse 23 of chapter 11, so Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had spoken to Moses. And Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. Thus the land had rest from war. So those three verses really pick out really stand as representative of the summary of the whole book, I think. Principal events in the book, we have the spies sent to Jericho, received by Rahab, the harlot. You remember that story from your Bible class days, probably, crossing the Jordan River with a miraculous event there. The invasion of the land, the fall of Jericho with God's hand, definitely seen in that. The sin of Achan, described for us in the pages of Joshua. Also, the people's defeat at Ai because of the sin of Achan. Israel at Ebal and Gerizim, the two mountains we've seen before, representative of curses and blessings and the choice that the people had to make. The battle of Beth Horon, when the sun stood still, miraculously. The dividing of the land, the appointment of six cities of refuge, and Joshua's farewell to the people and his death. Those are the principal events of the book. If you have a study Bible, you probably have an outline of the book, and maybe a brief outline and an introductory paragraph before the actual text begins in your Bible, just depending on what kind of Bible you have. And generally, these outlines will be pretty close to the same thing. There may be some variations, but it's okay to look at different outlines like that. Outlining the contents of these 24 chapters in Joshua, 658 verses, approximately 18,858 words in the book. We have the introduction where the leadership is turned over to Joshua. And then the conquering of the land is the first of two major divisions in the book. This covers from chapter 2 through chapter 12, where we see they spy out Jericho. They cross the river Jordan on dry land, setting up stones for a memorial, if you remember that event. Memorial, remember, you know, those things kind of go together, don't they? That's in chapter 3 and 4, preparing for battle in chapter 5, taking Jericho according to the Lord's instructions on how to do that, remember, that's key, in verse 6. Problems taking Ai and blessings and curses are read in chapter 7 and 8. Gibeon, the battles with the kings of the south, the defeat of the kings of the north, the summary of those battles by the time you get to chapter 12. And then the second major division of the book has to do with dividing up the land, which is seen in chapter 13 through chapter 22. You know, if you were a person who happened to be a recipient of such a great promise as this, you will dwell in a land given to you by God flowing with milk and honey, wouldn't you be concerned about where your piece of land was, especially by the time you had finished doing all this conquering that God led you to remove these people from the land or attempt to remove them from the land. So we have the inheritance of 2.5 tribes described for us in chapter 13, Caleb's inheritance in 14, the rest of the tribe of Judah in 15, inheritance for the rest of the children of Joseph in 16 and 17, the remaining seven tribes were given an inheritance, and the tabernacle was set up in 18 and 19. The cities of refuge are described in chapter 20, and the inheritance for the Levites is described in chapter 21. Two and a half tribes go home, and a memorial altar is set up in 22. And then Joshua's farewell address and death in chapter 23 and chapter 24. If we're thinking about key ideas in the book, maybe some key words that would help us focus in on what the book means and what the book is about. Conquering might be a word that we would select, or conquering or conquest. And possess is a word that we would latch on to, because finally they're going to possess what God has promised them since the promises were originally made to Abraham in Genesis 12. Key verses in the book might be something like chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. And this is what it says: "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you," to Joshua. "I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them." That is really a key for the whole book, isn't it? Chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. There's another key verse, I think, that just jumps out at you. And you may think of some, and you may have some marked in your Bible. And that's good. It helps us to remember those things. But I think one verse that really jumps out at me is chapter 22 and verse 5. And it says, "Only be careful to observe the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and keep his commandments and hold fast to him and serve him with all your heart and all your soul." You know, that really gets down to it when it comes to a relationship between a man and God, doesn't it? So I think that verse is key. A key phrase to pick out from the book, you may think of some that you especially remember from the studies that you've done. One that jumps out at me is, "Choose for this day whom you will serve." That represents a choice, really, that every man has. You can serve God, or you can serve someone or something else. But you have to take the consequences along with the choice. "Choose you this day whom you will serve." And Joshua chose the right one, didn't he? He chose to serve the Lord. Key chapters might be toward the close of the book. 23, 24, Joshua's charge to the people. In 23 and verse 6, "Be very firm then to keep and to do all that is written in the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left." Very important instruction for the people of God, and still a principle that's valid today, isn't it? And one that's especially important for us to remember and live by, because the religious world around us is saying, you're free to pick and choose what things you like out of the Bible, what things you want to do, and you're free to choose those. Pick the things you like. Don't follow the things that you don't like. And that creates a lot of confusion in our religious world among all of those people who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, doesn't it? "Do not turn to the right hand or to the left." Also, in chapter 24 and verse 14, "Fear the Lord and serve him with sincerity and truth." Make your service to God real, genuine. Be sincere about that. And truth. Truth is very important. When God says something, it's true. That's what we rely on. That's what we bank on. That's very important for our souls. God always keeps his promises, doesn't he? Purpose or theme, maybe, to the book. The primary message of the book shows the faithfulness of God in keeping his promise. He promised these people that they would possess the land. He's going to show them how to do it in this book. It's seen in the fulfillment of the divine promise to Abraham that God would give this possession of the land to his descendants as early as Genesis 12 and verse 7 we mentioned, the certainty of the fulfillment of the divine purposes is seen also in God's dealing with the people who lived in the land, the Canaanites, who had become very, very wicked. They had been guilty of awful sins before God, and it's time for God to exercise his judgment against them. So this book shows God's hatred of sin in punishing the Canaanites, his delight in those who do his will in chapter 1 and verse 7, and the ground of true courage, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Chapter 1 and verse 9, something that we can rely on today if we're faithful to God. He is with us wherever we go. The failure of the Israelites to expel or completely destroy the Canaanites, as God had commanded them to do, will in the future continue to cause them problems and ultimately lead to their downfall. It's very important to obey every instruction that God gives. That's the best way to live your life now, as it was then. Important things to notice maybe about the book. Up to this time, God has spoken in dreams and visions by his angels. Now, there is a written law of Moses that can be examined because it's a writing. It can be examined, and the people are exhorted to hearken to God's voice through what is written in this book, or scroll if you want to be technical about that. But in chapter 1 and verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have success. In this same manner, Christ speaks to us today through his perfect word recorded for us in the pages of the New Testament. He is the author and mediator of our salvation. Peter said, or rather the Hebrew writer said in chapter 1, beginning of that chapter, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son. Maybe a few lessons that we can learn from such a great book as this, just as we scratch the surface of the contents of such a great scriptural book as this. God's book of law being recorded and read, God instructed Joshua that both he and the people must be very careful to observe all that is written in the book of the law in verse 8 of chapter 1. So when they came to Mount Ebal, Joshua obeyed Moses' command to remind the people of the great blessings in obedience and also the curse in disobedience. That's in chapter 8, verses 30 through 35. With half of the people at Mount Gerizim and half of them on Mount Ebal, Joshua built an altar on Mount Ebal, and they sacrificed peace offerings there. He wrote the law upon the stones of the altar, and the text says he read all of the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers who were living among them. In chapter 8, 34 and 35. This is an example for us of the necessity and blessing of obeying what God says to us. We don't live under the law of Moses today, but we certainly live under the direction of the things that Jesus Christ said. And the New Testament verifies that. So God's book of law was recorded and read, and how very important that was. We see in this book, God is at war with sin. And we see that demonstrated in so many ways. But Joshua's war of conquest against the Canaanites was fought for this very noble purpose. God fought for his people. He destroyed the wicked nations of Canaan and established the nation of Israel, through which the Messiah would come to bless ultimately all nations. God's primary purpose was to have a separate people that were truly consecrated to him. And they had to follow his instructions in order to be that consecrated people. And that's how he would preserve Abraham's seed to bring Christ into the world. In Joshua, we see God at war with sin in the overthrow of the physical enemies of Israel. After long probation, he punished and drove out the Canaanites because of their wickedness, because of their sin. They finally reaped the whirlwind. They finally reaped what they had sown. Or to use the language of Genesis 15, the cup of iniquity was finally full and overflowing. God allowed Israel to be defeated at Ai because of the sin among them. It was an interesting thing in the book. When you start reading the book and you get in your mind this promise of victory, and the promise of victory is repeated over and over, and you're thinking, there's no way they can be defeated. And then all of a sudden, you read about the events that happen at Ai and their defeat there, and you say, what's going on here? And you see the reason why. There's sin in the camp. God is still the enemy of sin. Even today, Christ came to destroy the works of the devil in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. His kingdom, the church, is not of this world. It's of a pristine, perfect world, a spirit world. His subjects do not engage in carnal warfare with other people, as they did many years ago in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4. But that doesn't mean that God's people do not wage a spiritual battle against wickedness, evil, sin, the influences of our adversary, the schemes of the devil, to use the language of Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. God is at war with sin. Has been, will be. God and sin are not compatible. There are several miracles that we see in the book of Joshua that, which serve as faith-strengthening accounts of how God dealt with people in the book. Upon Israel's entering Canaan, the waters of the Jordan River are walled up. They stood and rose in one heap, the record says. And when the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant dipped in the edge of the water, all Israel crossed on dry land in chapter 3. And the purpose of this miracle was to cause the people really to respect Joshua and his God-approved leadership of these people, just as they had Moses, chapter 4 and verse 14, and to bring all of the people of the earth to fear the one true living God, Jehovah God, in chapter 4, 23 and 24. Another miracle that we see has to do with the conquering, the fall of Jericho in chapter 6. One of the most amazing victories that God ever gave his people is described for us there. Just as God had promised after the Israelites marched around the city for 7 days, the walls fell down flat. This interesting statement by Dr. John Garstang, who was the director of the British School of Archaeology in Jerusalem and excavated the ruins of Jericho from 1929 to 1936. This archaeologist discovered pottery and other evidence that the city had been destroyed about 1400 years B.C., the time of Joshua's conquest. He found that the walls did actually fall down flat. The wall was double, the two walls about 15 feet apart. The outer wall was 6 feet thick, and the inner wall was 12 feet thick, both about 30 feet high, linked together by the houses built across the top, hence Rahab's house on the wall. The walls fell outward and down the hillside as though they were shaken by an earthquake, a method which God could have used, but the inspired writer didn't tell us that method. They burnt the city with fire in chapter 6 and verse 24, and Garstang found layers of charcoal and ashes and wall ruins reddened by fire in his discoveries. I think that's pretty incredible. You can read about that if you want to in Haley's Bible Handbook, which contains so many little tidbits about archaeological discoveries that are helpful for us in understanding things like that. At Gibeon, God destroyed the armies of the Amorites, which was another miracle that he performed. Joshua 10 and verse 11 says this, "The Lord threw large stones from heaven on them, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than those whom the sons of Israel killed with the sword." An interesting miracle recorded for us there. In the same battle, there's another miracle in chapter 10, verses 12 through 14. "Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day which the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the sons of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, 'O sun, S-U-N, sun, stand still at Gibeon, and O moon in the valley of Ajalon.' So the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation avenged themselves of their enemies. And the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. There was no day like it before it or after it, when the Lord listened to the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel." Isn't that incredible? The Lord listened to the voice of a man. The main point of all these miracles is that God was on the side of those who are faithful to him. And those who are not faithful to him end up being on the side of the loser, the enemies of God. If God is for us, who can be against us, right? Romans 8 and verse 31. Another miracle, just as suddenly as it had begun 40 years before, the manna ceased in chapter 5. Now the Israelites, what would they eat? Well, in a land flowing with milk and honey, what would they eat? They would eat the crops and the great harvest and produce of the land, the crops and the vineyards that they had not planted, but was in a good land that God had given them. Those are some of the interesting miracles in the book. God's key to success, spirituality. Joshua 25 and verse 5 contains these 7 very important points. Number 1, be very careful to observe. Be careful to observe. It tells people that they must exercise some measure of diligence and some measure of great care while they are observing something. And then secondly, be very careful to observe the commandment. Be careful to observe what God told you to do. Thirdly, the law and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. Number 4, love the Lord your God. You know, love him. Don't regard him as an overbearing taskmaster who really makes our lives difficult. No. Love Him. He loves you. He cares for you. He demonstrates that to you. Love the Lord your God. Number five, walk in His ways. You know, what other way would there be blessings in life other than to walk in God's ways? Walk in God's ways. Six, hold fast to Him. Don't let Him go. Don't quit. Don't give up. Hold on to Him. Glue yourself to Him. Hang on for all you've got. It's hope. It's life. It's real. Hold fast to Him. And then number seven, serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. You know, be genuine about it. Be sincere about it. Serve God. Love God with everything you've got, everything inside of you, your whole heart. Keys to success spiritually, a very important lesson in the book, I think, don't you? Joshua, Moses, and Christ from Deuteronomy 6, 21 through 23, the Lord brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand in order to bring us in to give us the land which He had sworn to our fathers. You know, that's a key concept in the book, isn't it? So, by Moses, God brought them out of Egypt. And by Joshua, He brought them into the promised land. The wilderness where they were in between was not the promised land. Both are typical, really, if you think about it, of the work of Jesus Christ. Out of bondage, into the promised land. Moses represents our deliverer from Satan. Joshua represents the one who brings us blessings after we've been delivered from Satan. There's a parallel between the book of Joshua and the book of Acts, if you think about it. In the one, Jehovah God established the nation of Israel with God as their king. In the other book, He established the spiritual kingdom of heaven among men on earth with Christ as the head of His spiritual body. The cities of refuge in Joshua 20 are really typical of our refuge in Jesus Christ. From Hebrews chapter 6. Their sanctification in Joshua 3 and verse 5 typifies really our cleansing from sin in the New Testament in Ephesians 5, 25 and 26. Israel's rest after the conquest of the land really is typical of the rest that remains for the people of God after this life is over. Aren't those wonderful parallels between the book of Joshua and what we read about in the New Testament? We read about a guy in the book called Achan. His sin is typical, really, of all sin in chapter 7 and verse 21. I saw, there we have the lust of the eyes. I coveted, there's the lust of the mind. And I took, and there's where the will of man gets involved. And I hid, an act of the hand. James says in the New Testament, each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Interesting in the book also is that no promise is unfulfilled. Some people in our religious world advocate a literal return and reign of Christ on this earth. And they contend that the Jews never fully, permanently possessed the promised land that God gave them. They say that God will yet fulfill His promise to the patriarchs by the means of a future return of Jews to this land. This idea is false because God never failed to keep His promises, and that's made very clear in the book. In chapter 23 and verse 3, God fought for them, so Joshua took the whole land. In chapter 11 and verse 23, He took the whole land. The people said in chapter 2 and verse 24, surely the Lord has given all the land into our hands. In chapter 21, verses 43 through 45, we have something like this. So the Lord gave Israel all the land which He had sworn to give to their fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it. That's what the Holy Word of God says. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. You know, just about in every situation that we run across in life sooner or later, as we learn more about the will of God and what the Scriptures teach, sooner or later we're going to run across somebody, no matter what the subject is, that's going to say, no, that's not what the Scriptures say. The Scriptures say this. No, they don't. And you can just pick the subject. You can talk about the role of parents. You can talk about parents raising their children. You can talk about the organization of the church. You can talk about what you need to do to be saved from your sins. Any subject, any Bible subject that you want to mention, there's always going to be someone who's going to stand up and say, no, that's not right. It's very important for us to know what God says, isn't it? All came to pass of what God promised. Then at the end, we see Joshua's farewell address in chapter 23 and chapter 24. At the age of 110 years old, Joshua gave his final charge to Israel in one of the greatest sermons ever recorded in the pages of the Scriptures. He reminded them that God had brought them into the land. He fought for them, and he kept every single promise that he had made. They were not as grateful as they should have been for those blessings. Idolatry ended up corrupting their relationship with God, and their desire to be like the nations around them ended up corrupting them as a people. Remember that God is a jealous God, and those who serve him must serve him wholeheartedly. They must choose him above all other gods, chapter 24 and verse 15. Joshua's good influence lived on even after his death in chapter 24 and verse 31. Israel's later failure to heed the warnings of God through Moses and Joshua would ultimately lead to their downfall. When they forsook God, married heathen women, turned to idolatry, God ended up destroying them and punishing them. You know, what a great lesson for us. Let's do what God said. Let's encourage each other to do what God said. Let's be strong and do what God said. Let's be sincere and do what God said. And whatever the situation, let's do what God said. And He will bless us. And those blessings are real. Real. The bones of Joseph carried from Egypt to Canaan were buried in the promised land just as he had requested in Genesis chapter 50. Just as he had requested. What a great book the book is, and so very many lessons there. Thank you for listening to me tonight, and appreciate the attention that you've given in view of things that God has said that are so very important in this book and even have an application for us today. Always listen to God's Word. It will bless you. It will bless you. May God bless you tonight. You're in our assembly, and you need to straighten out your relationship with God. Because you're not a Christian, we can help you become a Christian tonight. All you have to do is what the Lord commanded you to do in order to be a Christian. Believe that He's the Son of God. Confess Him before men. Repent of your sins. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Raised to walk in newness of life. As a new creature, as a Christian, we can help you do that tonight. If you've sinned against God in a way that's taken you out of God's favor, fix it. Fix it tonight. Pray to God now, where you are. Ask Him to forgive you. Repent of your sin. He will. He will. He's promised us that in His Word. If you've sinned publicly in a way that demands public correction, there's no other loving group of people on the face of this earth that understand and will help you than this group of people right here. And if you don't think that's so, you ask anyone in this assembly. We'll help you tonight. We'll pray with you and for you. We just want you to be in a good relationship with God when you walk out that door. Can we help you? If we can, please let us. Come to the front. Tell us. So while we stand and encourage you by singing this song.